tonight. I hope that you were excited to come tonight and weren't looking at chapter 3 going, oh, deacons, overseers, yay. Because I was sitting there going, deacons, overseers, yay, as I was preparing. But I think it's going to be as God always does. He totally surprises us, and I think he'll do the same again tonight. So I'm so glad you're here. Let's just open in a word of prayer. I just feel like we should pray right now. So, Lord, thank you so much for tonight. We just thank you, God, that we can come together and just be together as women and chat about our days and hang in there together when those days are kind of crazy, and to laugh and to just enjoy each other, God. So we just thank you. And as we just kind of catch up and see how the week is and talk about this question, God, will you just, we thank you that you're here, and we thank you that this will be what you want us to have tonight. So Lord, may we just have eyes open, ears open, just everything that's just gone on, just kind of put away at the side, Lord, and just enjoy you. So thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So ladies, as you are talking at your group, chat about who is a church leader. So I'm thinking specifically at a church that has influenced and encouraged you in your walk with Jesus. And what characteristics of this person's life stand out to you? Okay, ladies. We're going to begin tonight, so you have lots of time to talk tonight, because I felt so bad. Like, it was fun to have the shower and everything, but we didn't really have a lot of time. So tonight, that will, and I'm just going to stop if we hit some time. I'm just kidding. Okay, so a church leader that's influenced your life. I would say that for me, I've had a few, but there was one man that was standing out when I was thinking about that question, and his name was Lambert Baptist. He's a man who, when I was, I guess, in high school or early university, our church was going through a transition, and he came to be the interim pastor. So he was there, and he was this big, tall Dutch man, and his sermons were great. I couldn't tell you what he spoke on. But they were, you know, very biblical, right on. But what struck me about him was the prayer he did at the beginning of his sermon. He would pray, and honestly, you felt like you were intruding on his time with the Lord, because it was so intimate, and he was talking to his best friend. And it really struck me as a young girl, you know, what type of relationship you could have with the Lord. And it wasn't like that was his first, and you knew it wasn't his first time talking with the Lord that day. He had been with the Lord in the morning by himself, you know, having a great time. So this was just a continuation. And it was just such a beautiful, amazing thing to witness every Sunday that we got to do that. And you just knew he loved the Lord and could just talk with him. So that really stuck in my mind. And I'm sure the things that some church leaders in your life have done that. So our leaders are very important. And so in the same, in the church in Ephesus, super important. So we're going to look at that tonight. But let's just catch up, because last week we kind of stuffed a whole bunch of information in one lesson. So basically, I hope this is what you came out of it with, that our lives are marked by a few things. One of them should be humility. And as I mentioned, that freedom of self-forgetfulness that Timothy Keller spoke of, submission, the idea of not living in independence, but we live in dependence on God, and we live in interdependence with one another. So we're not these Lone Ranger Christians, and submission is something that each one of us is to do. And we live in dependence on God and interdependence on another, one another. And we do that because that's what Jesus did. Jesus lived that life and modeled it for us. So now we're going to move into what Paul wants to say about the leaders of the church. So let's just look at the first little bit. Turn to 1 Timothy 3. All right, or you can look at the passage from your notes. So I guess I should read it out of that, sorry. So the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. And we're going to go into all the descriptions in a bit. So that's the beginning. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. So the question is, who are the leaders of this church? And just before we start, do you mind if I just pray again? Let's pray. God, as we go into your word, we just praise you for the truths that are in it. And Lord, may you just make it clear. May it be your Holy Spirit teaching us tonight. May you just shine that light or point that arrow to those truths that we need to apply to our own lives tonight, God. Thank you for just the amazing truths of your word and all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Paul, he's clearing up who the leaders are and what qualities they should be showing in their lives. So, because we remember in chapter 1, when we first started this series, in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, there was a problem, and they had these false teachers. And in verse 6, it says, "For some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussions, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they did not understand what they were saying or the matters about which they were making confident assertions." So basically, they had no clue what was going on. And they had strayed. And what was it, the things that they strayed about? They had strayed from love, from a pure heart, that clean heart, a good conscience, knowing what is right and doing it, and a sincere faith. So truly believing in Jesus Christ, and your life will live that out through his Holy Spirit. So that's what they were straying from. And so there's a problem with the leadership of this church. So Paul's like, okay, it's a good thing to be this leader and to want to do it, but one, you're doing it for the wrong reasons, and two, this is what qualities you should have in your life. So let's first of all look up who should be a leader. And we might not think this is applicable today, but, you know, there's so many ways somebody can have a platform and be a leader today. Like even on social media alone, you've got Instagram, you've got Facebook, you've got Twitter, you've got blogs. And I don't know whether it's just the ones that I follow on Twitter. It's always somebody's opinion about something. Like there's an article at this site, there's an article of this about how you should be this Christian, this type of Christian, what you should do. There's all kinds of ways to have a platform and to have a voice and to think you are an authority on something. So let's look at what Paul says. So the first one he comes to is the overseer. Because we've got overseers, we've got deacons, and we've got deaconesses. You don't hear that every day. And we'll get to that in a minute, okay? So there's basically two types of leaders, and the overseers were the first one. And from your homework, I hope that you found out that overseers is the same word as elders, is the same word as a pastor. Okay, so you can, any of those words, they're interchangeable. They're used in different contexts, in different ways. And in your homework, you had scripture to kind of look that up. And when we were looking up those scriptures, we found that the overseers do a few things. They care for the church of God. They shepherd the flock, because that's what pastor means. It's shepherd. They exercise oversight willingly and eagerly. They equip the saints for work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. They give instruction in sound doctrine. And they rebuke those who contradict it. And they are examples. Okay, so that's what overseers, that was their role. Then next we have deacons and deaconesses, okay? Now they aren't mentioned, that word isn't used very much in the Bible, but it comes from the Greek, it's the same Greek word as servant. And so that's why we took you to Acts 6, because every commentary brought us to Acts 6 when it talked about deacons, because that's basically, even though that word isn't used, a form of the word for servant is used. And it's the same word as deacon. And that's where the men, to give the elders, to give the apostles the time to do the teaching and the praying, that they were to look after things like looking after, making sure all the widows were in the daily food distribution. Because remember, at that time, the churches shared everything. And so they were what David Platt calls as leading servants. Their servants, they looked after the needs that were rising around the church, but they were leaders in that because they would get other people to serve, because they couldn't, six or seven men was it, they couldn't serve all the people themselves. They would have to organize. They were the organizers and made sure it was done. So they would serve the overseers, making sure that they had time to do their tasks. They would meet the needs of the church and lead others so they could serve as well. So that's what deacons did, and deaconesses. Yes, I say deaconesses because some translations say wives, like the deacons' wives, but there's a general consensus for some that the there where it says their wives, the actual word their is not in the Greek text. So that word is put in by translators to make it flow better, but it's not there in the Greek text. So, and to have all of a sudden talk about deacons' wives without talking about the overseers' wives doesn't really fit into what the whole text is saying. And he kind of goes from deacons to their wives and then back to deacons again. So it's really the same thing, that deaconesses, that women served as deacons in the church. And then in Romans 16, verse 1, one is mentioned by name, and her name is Phoebe. He said, Phoebe, a servant in the church, and that word servant is the same word as deacon. So that's where they're saying that is most likely that this is deaconesses as well. Okay, just to throw that out there. So we have overseers and deacons and deaconesses. All right, so it doesn't talk about as much as they do, but we know that they were serving. But it does talk about their qualifications. And it's quite in-depth. It's about their personal lives. It's about their social lives. It's about their family life. And it's about their spiritual lives. I think I found that when I became a youth leader here at the church, I filled out an application. Have you ever filled out an application for something to be in leadership at the church in some form or shape or form? It's almost like I'm like, you know me better than my mom right now. But it's important. And this is why, because these are the things that were important that needed to be seen in someone's life. Now, were there any of, like, they're pretty clear, and there's a lot of them. So I don't want to go through, we can go through them step by step, but I just was going to throw it out there to you. Were there any of those qualifications that you had questions about? Or something you're like, wow. Well, according to this list, so the question is keeping your children submissive. So what would that mean? After what we learned last week, what would it mean to keep your children submissive? They're not rebellious? Well, what does submissive mean? That's, remember, we really wanted to obey, who to be dependent on. Is it just that they're following rules? Okay, they are good. Is it like little robots that we have running around? Yes. To be submissive is to agree. Okay, when you are teaching somebody else about submissiveness, did you go tell anybody this week about what submissive means? Did you? You say, hey, I learned something new this week at Bible study about what submissive means. Or do we still feel like it's yes, dear, no, dear, it only applies to women, it only applies to women to their husbands? Is that what we still understand submissiveness to mean? Right, so God's established an authority levels that we recognize. Yes, yes, that's totally part of submission. But what's the other part? Yes, okay, out of reverence for Christ, submitting to God, yes, okay, respect. Okay, respecting that authority, yes, because Sharon was saying the example of the word is just centurion, came to Jesus and said, my servant is sick. And he said, you don't even have to come. I know if you give the word, he will be well, because I'm one under authority. When I say go, they go. And so he recognized his authority, and Jesus said, man, I have not seen faith like that. So it's respecting that authority. But there's something else in submissiveness. There's that, yes, you're obeying willingly. It's not forced. Yes, okay. Yes, it's not because of coercion or fear or anything like that. It's that willingness to obey. Okay? It's knowing. There's also that, remember we talked about that humility? Jesus in humility came to earth, and in submission, he became obedient to death, death on the cross, because he entrusted himself to the one who judged justly. He's the one who knew he was loved. He abided in his Father's love. So when that, he knows he is loved, he knows God's will is best, he will do anything the Father says, and so that is why he submitted. That is why he obeyed, because he entrusted himself to the one who judged justly. So there's part of that, remember, in those things. So yes, is to make sure your child is submissive, but what does that mean for the person who is in that role? How are they to act towards that child? In love, right? So it's not like you're going to be obedient whether I like it or not, right? There is a loving relationship. So in that submissiveness, there is a trust, right? I trust you, so I will do what you've asked because I know you have my best. I know I'm entrusting to the one who judges justly, okay? So we're looking at the perfection of the Father and the Son, of God and Jesus, but that's the model that we should be showing here on earth as Christians, and especially with our leaders, because they are the ones modeling for us under them. They're the ones who are teaching us about that. Does that make that a little clearer? Made it for me. Thank you very much, ladies. Like, wow, that's it. That's it. Thank you. We put that all together. And that's what submission is, okay? There's a love aspect that some gets missed a lot when we talk about that word, because we think about it coming from the underside, right? But really, it's a joint thing because it has to be in a trusting, loving relationship. Okay. Yes, and so there is the word authority can get misused and abused, but there is an authority that we do need to respect, as Linda does when she gets stopped by the cops. So does this happen often, or what's going on here? Okay, and yes, there is, right? We serve the God of the universe, do we? And remember when last week in chapter 2, when we're talking about if you're a woman who pertains to godliness, that word godliness is that you have a fear and respect for God. That's the authority, right? We have a fear and not like, fear. We have that, wow, it's God. It's God. He created everything. I am standing here breathing, talking to you today because of God, because of Jesus Christ, right? There is that fear and awe of him, but there's also that great love, right? That is perfection in him. All right, so there are all these rules. We're going to just go. If we have some time, we'll come back to that list because I'm sure you have some awesome questions. But remember, I promised you, you'd have tons of time to talk tonight. So we have all of these qualifications. And it can seem a little daunting to have a list like that, and it can seem a bit... almost, you get to be, when you're talking about that type of thing, it can be rule-based, right? Doesn't drink, doesn't do this, doesn't do that, don't do this, don't do that. And you could start to have this checklist of things, right, that you're expecting. And then it becomes, oh, there's rules again. But we're not living under rules. We're living under grace. We're living in a relationship. We're living with the Holy Spirit inside of us. So what is the main idea of all of that, of having a man or a woman in a leadership position who has all of these things in her life? What is it at the end of the day? What is that showing? And I had sent a message to one of the men who was on the search committee for Brett McBride, and I just asked him, what were you looking for? And he said... he gave me a list of things of somebody who was available, somebody who was able to teach, somebody who was around, and then they want, somebody from our church. And then, but he said, the big thing at the very end is that a godly leader relies on God. So the leader is a person in which it is evident that they are relying on God. So what do all these things do? That you're temperate, that you don't quarrel. One of the words is you're not a bruiser. Don't go out and take the guy out at the quarter, or the woman. Why are all these things there? It's because they show they rely on God. They're living in submission to God. They're living in dependence on God. They are abiding in the love of Christ. So it is, like I said with Pastor Lambert, you can see that they have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because a relationship with Jesus Christ goes through you and goes into all those areas of your life. It goes in your personal life. It goes in your social life, in your family life, in your spiritual life. All of those things, it permeates every part of you. When you have a relationship with Christ, when you are abiding in the vine, when His Holy Spirit works through you, like Brett said on Sunday when he was talking about that young man from Philadelphia who came to the Lord, there was a change. That he started listening to worship music. You know, there is a change in every area of your life. And our leaders, the people that we put in leadership, should be having such a relationship with Christ that it permeates every part of their life. Not that they're perfect, but that you see evidence of it. And they rely on God. And I think we are so blessed here at Peoples, the people that God has brought to this church, that love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you can see that in their personal lives, in their families, in their, even just the way they're on, the way they lead, at the platform, in their duties, in the church, in the way they interact with people. You can see that, right? So, one of the verses that you could, Pastor Lambert, actually, one of the things I did remember he said is that we're not to judge one another, but we can be fruit pickers, because we will see the fruit. And it says in Luke 6, 43 to 45, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. What you truly love will come out. What you truly love will come out." And so at this point, this is where Paul kind of breaks rank and just says, he in verse 14, he kind of goes on a whole different bent. Can you look with me to verse 14 to 16? He says, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory." So all of a sudden, Paul just brings it on back. And we have a question. What is the church? If we're looking at, you know, how we're behaving in the household of God, who are our leaders, how they should act, what on earth is the church? And it's two things. One is that we are the household of God. In Ephesians 2, 19 to 22, it says, "So you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." We're all one big family. It's right here, hanging out in the house. "Having been built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." So we have this household of God, and remember, we are dependent on God, but interdependent with one another. And this is why, because we are built into the household of God. Okay? So no longer is the church a building. Like, yes, we are in a church, but we are not, this isn't the church. And don't you love how Kellen in Sunday mornings goes, "Hey, church." Like, he knows what the church is, because he's talking to us. He's saying, "Church, church." And he does that a lot because that's what we are. We, as the body of Christ, interdependent with one another. We are the church. We are the church when we go outside of this building. We are the church when we go to our homes. We are the church when we go into our workplaces and our communities. We are the church. And it's at the end of that, he says, we are being built together into a dwelling of God and the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If we've forgotten when we accept Christ as our Savior, his Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. He now dwells in us individually, but he also dwells in us corporately. In 2 Corinthians 6:16, I love the Message version, really stood out to me about this. He says, who would think of setting up pagan idols in God's holy temple? But that is what we are, God's holy temple, not the pagan idols. Each of us, I kind of cut it in the middle of a little paragraph. You know, the Message doesn't really go by verses. Sorry. But that is exactly what we are, each of us a temple in whom God lives. And God himself put it this way. I'll live in them, move into them, I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. So leave the corruption and compromise, leave it for good, says God. Don't link up with those who will pollute you. Remember, pure heart, clean heart, don't be polluted. I want you all to myself. I will be a father to you. You will be sons and daughters to me, the word of the Master God. And why should this be a big deal? Because in Acts 20:28, it says the church of God, when he's talking about the elders meeting from the church of Ephesus, which is the church that Timothy is at right now, he says the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Jesus died on the cross. He took our sins and rose again. When we acknowledge that we are sinners, we believe that Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead and took the penalty for our sins that we deserved, and confess that he is Lord and Savior, his Holy Spirit comes to live in us and through us. If you want something really cool this week, just because we don't give you enough homework, is look at Ephesians 5. Forget about the parts where it talks about the husband. Okay, not that they're not important, but just focus on what it says about Christ and the church, and just jot down what it says Christ has done for the church. And if you do not walk away encouraged and loved and feeling like you are $1 million, then you need to read it again and do the same thing, because that is what Christ has done for us. Amazing love. So he lives as us individually, but also corporately. When I was a student at Cape and Ray, we had this big tall guy named Tom Bathgate come speak to us about the church, you know, and it was an evening lecture and you're sitting there and all of a sudden this big guy gets up there. He goes, it's not about you. So stop thinking the church is about you. And you're like, wow. That's the only thing I remember from his talks too. But, and that, you know, young thing, I'm like, I don't know, nobody's telling me what to think about the church. But here I am years later going, he is absolutely right. The church is corporate, right? And we can kind of get into that, I can be the church, you know? Even Brett said that on Sunday, right? You can download sermons, you can do podcasts, you can do all this stuff. All these online Bible studies, you don't need to see one person. But yet, because we are a body, we need to be together in relationship. We need to be together and meet together. We need to encourage each other. Okay? It is about us. It's a corporate. It's not a one thing. And it means, too, that whoever's the head, the lead pastor, and I think Peoples has done an incredible job when Charles had retired, is to remind us it's not Charles Price's church. Like, the meeting house is not Bruxy Cavey's church. The Harvest in Oakville is not Robbie Simon's church. And this isn't Brett McBride's church. This is God's church. The head, Jesus Christ, is the head of the church. We can get so caught up in personalities as well. And I love how timely this lesson is. You know, we got it on Sunday from Brett. And I don't know if any of you are reading The Journey. Okay, did you read April 1st? April 1st, people. Ladies, April 1st, okay? I think Charles might have listened to us. No, I'm just kidding. He says, as Christians, we are the church, and together we form one body of which Christ is the head. It is in dependence on Jesus and interdependence on one another, each with their God-given gifts, that the church of Jesus Christ is designed to function. Hello? I'm like, and I didn't, and to be honest, honestly, I read this last night. I hadn't read it. I was like, wow, my goodness. Okay, so that is what God is doing. This is the message he has for us right now. We have to come together. We have to. There is a reason. And what is the reason? What's the purpose? He says, he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. What are all the overseers for? For the equipping of the saints for works of service. It is not to tickle our ears on a Sunday. It's not to make us feel good. It's not so we're like, oh, I'm loved, which we are, but it's for works of service. Remember, and that was one of the things that makes us beautiful, is those good works that we do because they point to the Father. Actually, just a little blurb. This email came yesterday too. Hello. Like everything was like boom, 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 boom. Serving opportunities. There's an email that came out yesterday of all the serving opportunities that you can have between now and June. One-time thing. Not a big deal. Lots of fun when you come together. So if you need more information, look at the church website. Okay, but timely works of service. God works through us to share Jesus. Okay, second thing, because, oh, man, there's always so much. The church is a pillar and buttress of the truth. Okay, the picture on the left is the Temple of Artemis that would have been in Ephesus, and there's over 100 and some odd pillars there, so they would have understood what it meant to be a pillar, your support. And this is a picture of a dam. That's the triangular thing. Obviously, I'm very articulate, is a buttress. So it's a wall that they build to support, okay? And that's what the church is as well. And what is it supporting? It's supporting the truth. And what is the truth? John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, and that's where Paul goes. He was revealed in the flesh, so he came to earth. He was vindicated in the spirit. That means he was justified. He was rendered righteous as he ought to be because he was perfect. He was beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up to glory. This is truth, ladies. We are the church of the living God, and Jesus is alive today. Do you believe that? Do you live that? And it is not a truth that is good for you. I don't know how many conversations I've had. Oh, that's good for you. That's your truth. Man, if that's how it worked, I could say, your phone, my truth is that that's my phone. Right? That's truth to me. All right? So, hey, thanks. This is great. I always wanted a bigger phone. This is, okay? That's not how it works. This is truth. Jesus Christ is alive. We are the church of the living God, and that is what we need to live it out as the church. So as you're discussing in your groups, what is your view of the church? Do you see it as a building or do you see it as people? Is it God's or is it the pastor's? Is it a place to be entertained or just to be encouraged for an hour and a half a week? Or is it a place to meet with your body, worship God, be equipped to go out and live out, to point others to Christ during the week? Are your leaders there to serve your needs, or are they to build up the body of Christ? Lots of things to talk about, so let me just pray and then you can chat. So Lord, we thank you for your word, and we just thank you that Jesus is alive. Lord, that your word is truth. And Lord, may we be women who live this out. And as we abide in you, as we love you, as we trust you. And so, Lord, as we discuss this now, will you just guide each discussion? Will it just be honoring to you? Will you give us courage? Will you give us boldness to share? May we trust each other with what we share, God, and just enjoy this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.